direction. I'll be glad when we can sing all the verses. That will be a great day when we get there. And without a mask, that day will come too. Let's bow our heads for the prayer of illumination. Oh God in heaven, through the gift of your Spirit, you open the written word before us in the Old and New Testament lessons. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our minds, give us eyes to see, ears to hear the word read. Help us, O Lord, to ponder the stories that will be told through today's scripture lessons. Help us to search for their meanings, to hear your word to us today in the world that we live in, that we might grow in our faith and in our wisdom together. For these things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our first, actually both scripture lessons are unusually long, but they're stories. They're written in the story form, and so I think that will make them very listenable. So I'd encourage you to follow along with me if you would. Just try to use your imagination, a holy imagination, and recreate in your mind, if you will, that vision that God gave to Ezekiel in the Old Testament lesson, and that's what it is. It's a vision. It's a blessed divine imagination, gift of imagination given to Ezekiel for a purpose, because God is talking to Ezekiel about God's power to restore life, not only to bare bones upon the field of battle, but to the lifeless people of God who are held in captivity in Babylon. And they've given up hope. They are convinced that God has simply forgotten about them. But that great need in their life is spoken to by Ezekiel through this marvelous vision, the Valley of the Dry Bones. So let's listen for God's word to us in this reading. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. Now turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament lesson, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, the very familiar rendering of the day of Pentecost. Pentecost being a Jewish tradition celebrated for decades and centuries, 50 days after the early harvest. It's the day of celebration in the Hebrew community. But for the New Testament church, it became a special day of celebrating the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who follow Jesus. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maidservants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'd like to start with a simple question, but a profound one. I'd like you to give it some thought. Has there ever been a trauma in your life, a loss so great that it seemed to have robbed your life of life? And by that I mean, whereas before that traumatic event, your life had been filled with hope and purpose for the future, suddenly, after that traumatic event, your life drastically changed. Your sense of hope, purpose for the future, faded in that one tragic moment. Your life suddenly seemed without a center and without direction. Such a traumatic event on a national scale provides the backdrop or the historical context for the Old Testament lesson for today, Ezekiel's story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel may very well have witnessed at some point in his life the stark consequences of a battle between two great armies, a battle that could have left hundreds, maybe thousands of war dead from both sides, strewn across the field of battle, abandoned to the carrion foul, abandoned to the elements of sun and desert sand blowing in the wind. And all that would be left behind would be bones upon bones and very dry. What sight could possibly have better represented to Ezekiel a nation who had lost its spirit, a nation who had lost its will to live, than an ancient battlefield filled with sun-bleached dry bones of its fallen warriors? Ezekiel tells us that the Lord gave him a vision, a moment of inspired imagination, where the setting for his vision was exactly the scene that I've just described. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And the Lord said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?'" A parallel question, of course, from God to Ezekiel might have been, "Ezekiel, can your people, Israel, live again?" A little later in Ezekiel's story, we're told basically just that, the meaning of the Valley of Dry Bones. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. For they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. And we are cut off completely, cut off from God, cut off from hope, cut off from any sense of purpose for the future." Now, what could make an entire nation feel as if all hope and all purpose for their future had been stolen away from them? Well, in Israel's case, their relatively small country and their relatively small army had just been overwhelmed a few years before by the overpowering, overwhelming armies of invading Babylon. You see, Israel, as it is now, is situated on a relatively narrow corridor of land that served as a natural route for the flow of commerce or the flow of invading armies that lay to the north and east of Israel and the south and west of Israel. Of course, to the south and west of Israel is mighty Egypt that just reigned forever and ever. But to the north, in the early days, there was Assyria, but then Assyria finally fell to Babylon, and it reigned for a while, and then it finally fell to Persia. But always they would use Israel as a route to invade their enemies far away. Skirmishes, battles, wars took place on the land of ancient Israel. During Ezekiel's time, early 6th century B.C., it was the Babylonian kingdom. And the Babylonians had utterly defeated Israel in their attempt to get to Egypt. They destroyed both the holy city of Jerusalem, simply razed it to the ground, and its most holy of religious sites, the Temple of Solomon. And then the Babylonians captured Israel's leadership. Anybody who had any political or military or economic or religious power, they banded them together and literally forced, marched them across 500 miles of desert wasteland. And then they held them captive as slaves within the borders of Babylon far away, the second great exile of the Lord's people. Who among us would have survived such an ordeal? I can only wonder. Well, if there's anything that might have robbed a nation of all hope and purpose for the future, I think the complete defeat, destruction of their government, the forced exile of their people into a foreign land to become slaves, that would do it. So returning to my opening question to sort of enable us to relate a little bit to Israel's, ancient Israel's circumstance, has there ever been a traumatic event in your life as a single human being that has ever robbed you of your sense of hope and purpose for the future? Well, to state the obvious, I think our community, our nation, our world has just come through such an event, that year or more of time of dealing with the coronavirus pandemic in our country alone. 585,000 people and more were killed by the coronavirus and its complications, which I need to stop and pause for a moment and remember that that means about that many families lost a loved one. So 500,000 or more families are in utter despair and grief because they lost grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, son or daughter. Millions more have suffered the hospitalization of a loved one, which of course throws the family into a tailspin. Loved ones have lost jobs. Countless families are now facing the possibility of being evicted from their homes. You might think of that as being exiled, thrown out upon the streets to fend for yourself if you can. And then all of us have had to contend with the psychological stress and strain of social distancing, and I don't want to knock it. I understand it. I've supported it. But I can also accept the reality there's a cost associated with that, an emotional and mental cost involved in many of us doing what human beings weren't designed to do, which is sit at a minimum 6 feet apart forever and ever. That's just not the way most of us human beings are built. My father was pretty much a loner. He'd be happy to leave after a 15-minute visit with anybody. And he was definitely happy for you to leave after 15 minutes of visiting him. But that's sort of a unique character strength, maybe. Such traumatic events can become a watershed moment in a person's life, and not necessarily in a good way. Some years ago, my late mother-in-law, Pat, was diagnosed with lung cancer. It was December of 2014, just before Christmas. It was a watershed event in her life. Pat would later say on several occasions, "Well, there was my life before December 2014, and now there is my life after December 2014. I heard in her words, as I have heard in the words of others facing a similar diagnosis, facing a similar watershed moment, a profound sense of loss, a profound sense that hope and purpose for one's life has been robbed from them. Such despair makes life seem devoid of life. Over the years, I've had the honor of serving on the board of the Presbyterian Children's Home of the Highlands in Wytheville, Virginia. This may be a familiar story to you because I referenced it on more than one occasion. My good friend Billy Rice has been the executive director there for 21 years, and when I first met him, he told us as board members that most of the kids, all of the kids actually that we work with, they're not orphaned in the stereotypical sense of the word that was sort of well known in the early 20th century when the children's home began its life at Foster Falls. If ever you want to see a pretty place in the world, go to Foster Falls on the banks of the New River close to Fort Chiswell. It is one of the most beautiful spots in the New River you'd ever hope to see. That's where the orphanage began, and those kids were orphaned. Mom and dad had died and been killed in a terrible accident. Billy Rice said, that's not the case anymore. These kids are orphaned because their living parents have thrown them away. Their extended families have abandoned them. By the time these children find their way here, they have lost all sense of hope. They can see no purpose for themselves in the future. And so it was that Billy Rice and his staff got together, and they defined their simple but absolutely powerful mission statement. Our mission statement as a children's home, he said, is to give our children hope and purpose for the future. End quote. It's one of the best mission statements I have ever heard in my life. At the same time, it's an extremely tall order. For once a child has lost their sense of hope and purpose, how do you restore it? Once an adult, as I illustrated in my little stories about Pat and others that I have known, once they've lost a sense of hope and purpose for the future, how do you restore it? How do you get it back? And once a nation has lost its sense of hope and purpose for the future, as illustrated in Ezekiel's story, How does a nation get that sense of hope and determination and will to live? How do they get it back? That is the question that the Lord put to Ezekiel early on in Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel wrote, after the Lord had shown him that valley of dry bones, the Lord said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" One Old Testament scholar, Dr. Joseph Blenkinsop, yes, that is his name, wrote that Ezekiel gave the perfect and most humble response possible. "O Lord God, you know," which is equivalent to saying, "O Lord God, I don't know, no, none of us know, but you know, only God knows how that hope, that sense of purpose can be restored." And so Ezekiel's story points us mere mortals to the source of renewed spirit and will to live, the source of renewed hope and renewed purpose in the future, for all who had either lost or had stolen from them their sense of hope and purpose for the future. And that source is God and God alone. Now that does not mean that we have no part to play in our own renewal, or that we should simply sit idly by and twiddle our thumbs as we wait for God to rescue us. We most definitely have a role to play in our rescue from despair. We have our part to play, and it's indispensable, but we can't do it alone. The Bible instructs us, without God, why does the worker build a wall? The worker works in vain. But with God, all things are possible. During the conclusion of Ezekiel's magnificent vision, the Lord commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to those valley of dry bones. Another word for teach and preach, that kind of thing. And so Ezekiel did. He was an obedient servant. Lo and behold, in Ezekiel's vision, bones came together, bone to its bone. Sinew came upon the bone. Flesh covered the sinew. Skin covered the flesh. The skeletons had been reassembled. And yet, the story tells us there was no life in them. So God said further to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath." Now, to get the meaning of that little phrase, it's important to remember that in the Hebrew and in the Greek, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, both the Hebrew word for breath and the Greek word for breath can also be interpreted to mean the wind. It can also be interpreted to mean the Spirit, as in the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word for breath, wind, and spirit is ruach. The Greek word for breath, wind, and spirit is pneuma, from which we get like pneumatic tire, that sort of thing. God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. In my mind, it means call upon the Spirit to move. "Come from the four winds, O breath, O Spirit of God, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And Ezekiel saw in his vision the breath come into them, the Spirit come into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. By the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God, life had been restored to the lifeless bones. And then God sent Ezekiel with that vision and that message to his own people, Israel, held in captivity in Babylon, for they despaired of any hope and sense of purpose for the future. They declared themselves completely cut off from any hope. God has forgotten them. God has abandoned them. And so the Lord told Ezekiel to say to the Lord's people on God's behalf, "O my people, I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will act, says the Lord." That same promise was spoken by and lived out by our Lord Jesus to those who followed him, both before and after the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Now, in the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus did not promise his followers a rose garden. It was not going to be an easy pilgrimage with him. He told them point blank, you know, if they treat the master this way, if they arrest the master, try the master, crucify the master, so will they do to the master's servants. If you follow me, it's going to be a dangerous life, Jesus told them. The world might even seek to kill you. Even so, Jesus promised his followers that though he could not remain with them physically, he would send them the Spirit, the Comforter, who would be the spiritual presence of God the Father and God the Son among them, to empower them that they might meet any and every challenge in a spirit of hope, in a sense of purpose for the future. On this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit to the church. Notice in the New Testament, it's not the Spirit given to an individual. The Spirit is given to the church. And it transformed the people who followed Jesus. You remember after the crucifixion, even after the resurrection, his disciples were still afraid. They were hidden away in that little upper room. They would not go out in the public for fear of the Jews, the Jewish authorities, that they might arrest them and crucify them. But after the day of Pentecost, suddenly, the disciples have discovered a new sense of boldness. They have a sense of hope restored, a sense of purpose for their future. And they're out there in the streets declaring the good news of Jesus in such a way that everybody can understand them, which is an undoing of the story of the Tower of Babel when God confused the speech of the people. You remember in the Old Testament, because they had desired too much, they wanted too much, they wanted to be like God. But now in the day of Pentecost, that old story is reversed. Now suddenly, the Lord's people can be understood and speak intelligently and intelligibly and bravely and boldly, no longer hiding in the upper room, but out there amongst the world. That's the Spirit God would give us today. There's a lot of things that might frighten us. The hard reality of a child who's been abandoned by a family. With the Spirit of God, we can find the boldness, we can find the intelligence, we can find the sense of hope and purpose to work with that child and give them a new sense of hope and purpose for the future. There are people who are facing the cold, hard reality of a life-changing, life-threatening illness. Through the Spirit of God, we can find the strength we need to stand with that person and give that person a new sense of dignity and serenity and poise, even if they must face death itself. That's a wonderful phrase coined by Reinhold Niebuhr, a great teacher, Christian teacher in the church of the 20th century. In that same spirit, we can speak to our nation, who oftentimes seems just as cut off and just as full of despair as ancient Israel. And we can speak words of new hope and new purpose to our nation, to our neighbors, that God spoke through Ezekiel. Oh, my people, I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. God has not called us to be a timid people. God has not called us to be an inept people. God has not called us to be a people who are afraid to try. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that we might come out of our hiding places in a sense of renewed hope and purpose for our future, that we might go out into the world and declare to the world, God is always with you and for you through the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus. And God loves you without exception.
Amen. Let's stand together and say what we believe by using the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's continue our worship by singing together. Yes, Wilson, and those of them that are here. And let's sing together, wearing our mask, breathe on me, breath of God. For the future, and so live as the people of God again, full of the Holy Spirit and willing to venture out into the world to declare the good news of Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. And now may the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and those whom you love, and with all people everywhere.